And Father, we do thank you for your goodness and for your grace and for your word that is so holy and pure. And we want to give you the honor and the respect that you deserve. Your word is holy, and this time is sacred. God, forgive me for the times where I am so lighthearted and I don't reverence your word the way I should. And God, forgive us in the times that we become a distraction to one another. And we just make this your house. Sometimes we just are too comfortable and we lose that awe and that reverence for you. And God, I pray that as we now get into your word, that our hearts would be just moved by your spirit and that you would feed us with love, with wisdom. And God, that's who you are. Your love and the fear of you gives wisdom. And so, God, we pray that as we reverence you, that you would impart to us wisdom, now wisdom, things that we need right now. God, only you can meet the needs here. And we thank you that you are the chief shepherd. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6, as we continue our study through this wonderful book. Nehemiah 6 shows us how to be persistent under the enemy's relentless pressures to get us to quit in the work of the Lord. It is a wonderful lesson for us today, because all of us, the moment we said, "Jesus, I'm sorry, forgive me, I don't want to live for me anymore. I want to live for you and for your purposes." The moment we asked for forgiveness and we were born again, we became workers. We became a lot of things, but one of them is workers. God's called us to work, not as a taskmaster, but as one who has set us free, and we work not for, but because. And so we've become workers for the Lord. And that looks different for all of us, but God in his just unimaginable wisdom and his sovereignty has uniquely put each one of us where he has us. And we're in this journey of growth and development. And in that whole journey, we're serving and we're working in all different capacities. And every single one of us are important to the Lord and to the work of the Lord. And so because of this, the enemy would like to get us to quit. Wherever you are in your journey, he would just love to get you to quit. And so there are times when there's just tons of pressure, and it comes from different ways, different tactics. And so I want to talk to you about four tactics that the enemy uses from the text. And the first text or tactic that he uses is distractions. Distractions. He'll try to get us distracted from the work. The second tactic he uses is discouragement. He would love to get us discouraged and fearful and full of anxiety and say, "You know what? This is too challenging. I'm going to quit." And he also uses deception. He's the father of lies, so naturally he will try to trick us into believing things that aren't true. And then the fourth thing that he uses is defectors. Defectors. Defectors, sadly, are those who should know better. Those who, sadly, they're not on the outside. Sadly, they're on the inside. And they appear to be one of us, but their actions, they're not working for the kingdom. They're working for the enemy. And they're within or with among us. So with that, let's get into chapter 6. And we're going to see all these things just laid right out before us. And then we'll ask the question, or rather answer the question, how did Nehemiah persist under persistent challenges? Because if the challenges persist, what do you got to do? You got to persist too. If you're going to get through it, you got to persist. Thus, the title. What was the title? Does anyone remember? That's why you don't remember. The title of tonight's message is Keep Diligent. Keep Diligent. You think you might remember that title now?
Yes.
All right. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies. So this is the setup. We're being set up in this verse. We haven't even gotten through the whole verse, but we're already being told that there is opposition. And we're told that there are three specific individuals who are putting the pressure on Nehemiah, as we're going to see, trying to get Nehemiah to quit. But only three are mentioned by name. And then it tells us, and the rest of our enemies. And so here, we don't know how many there were, but there were many. To help us to get a better idea of what Nehemiah was going through and what he was facing, it would be like this in our day. Imagine Nehemiah being the governor of New York. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Nehemiah the governor. And then he is trying to bring reform. And all of his reforms are commissioned by God. And he's trying to bring in reforms. And then he's got, for example, a neighboring governor. And you could look at Tobiah fitting that role, like the governor, let's say, of New Jersey, who is completely against what Nehemiah wants to do. And so he is in great, he's scheming in ways to try to get Nehemiah out, get him out of the work. And then imagine, did I say Tobiah?
Yeah.
I meant Sanballat. I meant Sanballat being the governor of Jersey. Tobiah, you could look at him as an individual, for example, like a lifelong political leader, very influential in Albany. I'm not mentioning any names, but you're free to do that. And then imagine, for example, Geshem being in New York, being a CEO of a major company and very, very influential throughout the whole country. So it's not like these are just three bums on the street that are giving Nehemiah a hard time. These are three very, very powerful individuals among the many others that aren't listed in number, and they're all identified as enemies. And certainly, if they're enemies, they must be influenced by the enemy. And we always have to remember in our time that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. There's always dark forces working behind the scenes. Evil and oppose the will and the work of the Lord. And it's our responsibility as workers to not quit. Now, the way that the enemy works, we see and we'll see here. And the first one is distractions, which we'll find in verses 1 through 4. And so when the enemy heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors in the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, listen to this, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. And Nehemiah, he's a discerning man. And he discerns, and he tells us here, but they thought to do me harm. So the enemy came, and it appears on the surface to be friendly. Hey, let's meet. Let's get together. Leave the work and come here. You can take a break. You don't have to be so dedicated. You don't have to be so committed to what God has called you to. You don't have to be so committed, husband. You can do your own little thing on the side. We know it's not right, but nobody will know. You don't have to be so committed. Why don't you come over here? You know, being a good husband is a part of the work of the Lord. Being a good wife is a part of the work of the Lord. Being a good son, a good daughter, believe it or not, that's a part of the work. Or some other kind of thing that we do in the Lord's work, whether it's teaching. You don't have to study. It's Monday. You don't have to study for the kids. It's just the kids. You got until Sunday. It's Tuesday. Why don't you take it easy? It's Wednesday. Let's move forward. It's Saturday night. I'm tired. All week I've been putt-putt. It's summer, it's beautiful out, I gotta be out. Been at this place, that place, this place, that place. I'll do it tomorrow morning. And then, you get what I'm saying? And that can happen in little ways where the enemy tries to say, come, you know, take a break. You don't need to be so committed. And it's funny because in a sense, I mean, we're going to see how Nehemiah handles the distraction or the attempt to try to distract, even though they on the surface seem to be friendly. But in a sense, we get a little bit of the answer of what to do just by what is said in regards to where they're meeting, the plane of, oh no. So it's like when the enemy comes, that's the best way to respond. When he comes and tries to bring distractions, the best way to respond to the distractions that come from the enemy is to say, oh no, oh no. I cannot get involved with that because God has called me to a work. And if I get involved with that, that's going to distract me and take me away from the work that God has called me to. So, oh no, I'm sorry. I cannot meet you. And so he realizes they just wanted to do him harm. So he doesn't even go himself. He sent messengers to them. And listen to what he says. I'm doing a great work. That's a great way to respond to the enemy that tries to distract us and pull us away from the work that God's called us to. I am doing a great work. All of you can say that. You could say, I am doing a great work. Just the fact that you are here, I don't need you to raise your hand, but I wonder how many the enemy was trying to just distract you and discourage you from even coming tonight. Or maybe tuning in tonight. But you didn't. You didn't say, you know what, forget it. You're here. And the reason why you're here is because you want to work out what God has worked in you. You are all doing a great work. The work of the Lord, it's an in work, it's an out work, it's a body work, it's a good work. And you're all doing a great work. Husbands that are saying, you know what, I don't want to live a duplicit life. I want to live for the Lord. I want to be a good husband for the Lord. I want to be a good father for my children. I want to be a good grandpa. I want to leave a good legacy for the Lord. You're doing a great work. I want my house in order. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so because of that reason, you're at church on Sunday as a family. And you'll even come out on a Wednesday night. Maybe years ago, Dad, where are you going? I'm going to the bar. And today, Dad, where are you going? I'm going to church. You're setting an example for your family. It's good work. You're growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. That's a good work. You're taking on some responsibilities that God wants you to take on, and you're saying, yes, for you, Lord, I'm going to do this. It's not always easy. You think it was easy for Nehemiah to deal with this kind of stuff? We see he constantly had challenges, and that comes with the work of the Lord. It's always something. And so I love how he responds, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Not today, not in a week from today, not in a month. There's no rescheduling. No. Oh, no. And then look at what he says here. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you." Isn't that wonderful? These are things that we can all put into practice right now. The next time you get distracted from what God's calling you to do, and you get distracted from how God's calling you to live, the next time the enemy, these are all things you can put into practice. Oh no, why should I come? I'm doing a great work. Why should I leave the work to go where you are? And if you want, send someone else. Who can you send? Did you hear the story about the bird and the burglar? You've heard it?
No.
Okay, good. So I don't got to share it. Anybody else want to hear it, though?
Yeah.
All right. So this guy broke into somebody's house, and it was pitch black dark, and he thought nobody was home. And when he gets into the house, he hears, "Jesus is watching you." And he had a little flashlight, and he was so startled by that, he kind of dropped. And when he dropped the flashlight, and you know eyes, like when light hits eyes, the eyes stand out. So he saw these little beady eyes. And so he picks up the flashlight, and he sees a bird cage, and it's a talking bird. And he says, "Jesus is watching you." And then he starts laughing. And when he puts his arm down, he sees another set of eyes. And it's a big Doberman Pinscher. And the bird goes, "Sick him, Jesus." So you could send the Lord, say, "God, take care of him." Why? Who fights our battles? The enemy comes to try to distract us. We have to say, "Oh no, I'm doing a great work. Why should I leave the work? I don't have time for that. God, will you deal with this? Will you deal with this distraction and get my mind free from this distraction?" But check this out, because the enemy is persistent. And verse 4 tells us, "But they sent me this message 4 times. And you know what he did? He answered them in the same manner. And that's how the enemy works. The enemy's persistent. You know, and sometimes we think, and we'll say to ourselves, or I might encourage somebody, just pray, you know, just pray, and you'll be fine. And then I could talk to somebody, or you might tell somebody the same thing, and then they come back, "Well, I prayed, I tried that, and it didn't work. It worked at first, but it didn't work. It just kept coming, it kept coming." Did you keep praying? Well, no, I got discouraged. Well, if it keeps coming, you got to keep saying the same thing. You got to keep praying. You got to keep at it. Just as persistent the pressure is, you have to be just as persistent in prayer and in being faithful to what God's called you to do. That's what Nehemiah was. He was equally persistent. Now we move from distraction to discouragement. This is another tactic that the enemy uses. It tells us in verse 5, "Then Sanballat sent his service to me as before." So it didn't just quit after 4 times. "The 5th time, now this time with an open letter in his hand." And that's usually how the enemy works. If one thing doesn't work, like distractions, then he'll try something else, maybe something more powerful. And so here is discouragement. And it comes in the form of a letter to Nehemiah. And it says in verse 6, it was written, it is reported among the nations and Geshem, saying that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Isn't that fascinating how people approach things? Everybody's mad at you. Everybody's mad at me for what? For what you said. What did I say? Well, you said you weren't happy because of this, and now everybody's mad at you. Well, who's everybody? My husband. Who else? It's just my husband. Wow, you made this big, but it's really this big. And I didn't say anything wrong. If your husband's mad at because I said that, it was biblical. I'm sorry. Oh, no, I ain't got no time for that. You know, have you ever run into something where people exaggerate stuff, and then when you start questioning them, you realize, wow, you made this out to be like this, huge, and it's nothing. And a lot of times, it's not even true. A lot of times, people come, and they come up with this big thing, and it's just a distorted narrative. And you start asking questions, and you realize it's like, well, that's what I thought they said. Or that's what he heard, that she heard, that he heard, that they heard, that they heard, and that's what he heard. And it's like, oh, I don't have time for that. And so here he comes. It is reported among the nations and Gershom. Says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. Now, what's the facts? Who sent Nehemiah to build the walls? The Lord did. Because Nehemiah, he had a burden, and he prayed for his people. And a lot of times, when God gives us a burden for his people, he also calls us to be the blessing for the people that you have a burden for. And so Nehemiah knew the facts are God called me to rebuild these walls to protect our people, his people, my people. God's behind this. I'm doing the work of the Lord. These are all just, this. None of this stuff is true. He knows it. Nehemiah is a discerning man. Now, he says, and you in this letter also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you and Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And there, that's true. It's Jesus. He is the king. And he's here. He's come. And he's with us, praise God. But they're saying, there is a king in Judah. Now, these matters will be reported to the king, talking about King Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. Then I sent to him, saying, no such thing as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. Isn't that awesome? So, you know, when the enemy comes and he tries to scare you, he tries to discourage you through fear, through intimidation, the best thing to do is just realize none of that's true. It's just a bunch of made-up stuff. That's not true. How many times have thoughts entered your mind? And you started to believe those thoughts. And as a result, you acted on it. And when you acted on it, you learned that what you were thinking was totally wrong. And so that's how the enemy works. He works with deception. He works with narratives and all these things are fear tactics to try to scare God's people from doing God's will and God's work. And so Nehemiah, he tells us, for they all were trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. That's all that they were trying to do. And that's all the enemy wants. That's all the enemy wants to do. Try to weaken you in the work. Because then he knows he can't cause a saved person to be lost, but he can cause a saved person to be ineffective. He can cause a saved person to blow their witness, their testimony. He can cause a saved person who has so much potential and perhaps involved in ministry and having a great impact in people's lives to be taken out, maybe put on a shelf, maybe disqualified. The enemy can do that if the individual believes those threats, the lies of the enemy, and allows the heart to get afraid or get moved away, weakened from the work. And look what Nehemiah says, and this is so powerful. He says, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. This could be very discouraging, but he's very discerning, and he doesn't let it get in his heart or get in his head. He just sees it for what it is, he addresses it, and then the simple thing he does is just a short little prayer that says, God, strengthen me. Strengthen my heart, strengthen my hands. In other words, I want to keep diligent. I'm not going to quit. So now they move from distraction and discouragement to deception, because that's how the enemy works. It just keeps trying to, if one thing doesn't work, he'll just become sneakier and sneakier. So in verse 10, it says, afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you, Nehemiah. Indeed, at night, they will come to kill you. Come on, I'm here to help you. I'm here to protect you. And you won't go to Ono. He's too discerning for that. But he's a man of godly character. And so if we come to him spiritually, maybe he will go into the house of God and feel like, oh, this is safe zone. This is okay. And this guy is just, as it says here, he is a secret informer. He is a seems like somebody on the inside, but he's working for those on the outside. That is so hurtful. That is so discouraging and disappointing when you see somebody on the inside doing the enemy's work. That is just so sad. But Nehemiah, he's not one who is taken by deception. And he says in verse 11, Should such a man as I flee? God has called me to work. He's given me a huge responsibility to manage this work of His. And there's a lot of people involved. I'm here because God's put me here. And am I going to flee for safety from the enemy? Am I going to let these threats cause me to cease, to hide? I got work to do. Finishing the verse, and he says, "And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Then I perceived that God had not sent them at all. And see how deceptive the enemy is? He'll even come through people who appear to be spiritual. And they don't even realize, well, they're working for the enemy. But there are some folks that sadly are within the body. And I'm not just talking about New Beginnings. Hopefully there's nobody like that here. But I don't know. Anyway, I'm not just talking about New Beginnings, but it's so sad to know that there are people on the inside of the church, and they don't even know it, and they are working for the enemy. So sad. Now, he perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat hired him. For this reason, he was hired. That's called a hireling. They're in it just for the money. They're religious for the money. That I should be afraid and act that way in sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. They try to deceive Nehemiah. But Nehemiah, again, was discerning. And the distractions, the enemy trying to discourage, and the enemy trying to deceive him, he just continued being diligent. He kept diligent. And I've already mentioned this, but here's the fourth thing, defectors. In verse 14, it says, "My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid." You know, these were the list of defectors. And I don't want to go on and on about the defectors, but it's so sad because these are the ones who you think are there to help in the work, but their actions show that they are there to hinder you from the work. And we have to be careful of those people who would, and we don't realize at first, but they seem to be, as he calls them, prophets and prophetess, men and women that have the cloak of religion, the cloak of Christ, if you would. It's a pseudo cloak. But hanging out with them is more detrimental to your walk than it is instrumental to your walk. You got to be careful. And what I love that Nehemiah does is Nehemiah doesn't take matters into his own hands. He just says, "My God, remember them. You take care of them. I'm just going to keep diligent in the work. I'm not going to get distracted by this. So what did Nehemiah do through the persistent challenges of the enemy? Verses 15 through 19 basically tells us what we've been hearing over and over and over again. He kept diligent. He stayed faithful. Look at verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. It's my understanding that this was not a easy task, and in reality, this was an amazing work. And to get it done in 52 days, and this time frame would be around by the end of September. So when Nehemiah got there, his leadership ability, he was able to go there, put up a team together, and organized this massive workforce of people. A lot of them weren't even masons or builders that way. They had their own professions, but he was able, with God's help, he was able to manage this massive task and get it done in record-breaking time. Why? Because he didn't quit. He kept diligence. And it happened, verse 16, when all our enemies heard it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. It turned on them. You know, he didn't have to do anything. The work got done. God was with Nehemiah. God took care of everything, and they got disheartened. The things that they were wishing to do to Nehemiah ended up landing on them. For they perceived that this work was done by our God. Man, I hope the enemies and those that try to distract and discourage, and those that try to deceive and divide, and all those evil kinds of workers that ultimately are working for the enemy, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. I hope in the end, when that time comes, and I believe that's going to happen one day, they're going to see that all the work we've done, it was all because God did it through us. It was God working in us and God working through us. And that's why things got done. You know how many things are getting done in this church because of you? People are being born again. People have come to life. They were dead in trespasses and sins, but because of your prayers, of body ministry, of encouragement, of watering seeds, people have become born again. Because of your faithfulness and your prayers and your ministry, people are growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. People are getting involved in ministry. And people are finding this, their home, a hub. It's a learning center. It's a educational center where we're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And because of you, we're leaving and we're bringing the gospel wherever we go. And work is being done. And it's all because you're not quitting. All of you are so important to the work. Whatever that work is. I mean, Nehemiah, some of the greatest work he did is shown in just a few verses. Not even full verses. But he says, O God, in verse 9, strengthen my hand. And then in verse 14, he says, my God, remember. Some of the most powerful work we can do is pray. pray for the work and for the workers. And Nehemiah models all of this for us as he continued in diligence. Also, verse 17, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them, for many in Judah were pledged to him. Check this out. Many in Judah. Don't miss this. Don't let this just be words that you read over and you're not catching what's happening here. Many in Judah were pledged to who? Tobiah. What are many in Judah being? Why are they being connected with Tobiah? Tobiah's the enemy. And what are God's people? Why are God's people being connected with the enemy? That shouldn't be. And yet here, God's people are in some connection with the enemy. They're pledged to Tobiah instead of Nehemiah, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Barakin, or Barakai, just bear with me. Also, they reported his good deeds before me. Whose good deeds? And reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. So all along, he's talking about Sanballat, right, and Gershom, but then Tobiah's also there working too. And Tobiah married in. So there's some connection there, and he's won the hearts of some people. The enemy got in. And God's people cannot let the enemy in. We cannot let the enemy in. Well, he stayed diligent throughout all that and completed the work of the Lord. But how was he able to stay so diligent? The way that he was able to stay so diligent was because Nehemiah was discerning. We see that throughout the whole chapter. This man was discerning. And how was Nehemiah able to be so discerning? Because he was so dependent. Because he was depending on the Lord, the fear of the Lord. Remember in the last chapter? I fear God. When you fear God, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. And because he feared God and he was depending on God, how do we know he was depending on God? Well, we read it, now therefore, O God, strengthen me. I'm depending on you, God. And when you're depending on God, that's how you gain discernment. And when you gain discernment, you can see what is happening in the spirit. You can discern what I'm seeing in the natural. There's forces working behind here. I'm not ignorant to the devil's devices. I could see exactly what this is and what the enemy's trying to do. And he's trying to distract me, discourage me, deceive me, and even use others that should know better to try to get me to quit. And you know how people can quit? I get hurt. They hurt me. And the enemy just loves to amplify all that. Just like he did in the letter. It is reported among the nations. oh, that hurt me. And the enemy comes in, they're just horrible people. If they loved God, they wouldn't have treated you that way. They're this, they're that, they're all against you. And you're like, I'm not even going to go anymore. I'm not going to be a part of that anymore. I'm not going to continue doing what God's called me to do anymore because, you know, the enemy's making this and we're just being deceived and thinking these things that chances are very, very, you know, just normal part of our process for growth. God wants to use it for growth, but the enemy wants to get us distracted, discouraged. And I just want to end with this. Is there an area in your life where the enemy has been persistent through distraction, discouragement, deception, or maybe defectors? You know, if you turn to Romans chapter 16, when I say defectors, this is what I'm talking about. Actually, let me clarify. This is not what I'm talking about. This is what the Word of God is talking about. I'm just pointing it out. I don't know nothing. And what I mean by that is I didn't know any of this stuff until I started reading the Bible. So I have no special insights. This is available to all of us. So I'm just pointing out something that perhaps many of you know, or some of you know, or this will be the first time you're hearing this, but there are defectors. Look at what Paul says in verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division. Would you say those prophets caused division and caused issues? Yeah, they did. And offenses. But notice how they cause, because let's face it, we're all family, right? Let's bring this home. So just within your own family, and if you're single, I'm sure you still offend yourself. You ever go to bed at night and think, I can't believe I did that. I'm so upset with myself. Anyway, how many husbands offend their wives, children offend their parents offend the children, the wife never offends anybody. I'm going home to my wife. She's here just in case anybody's wondering. But my point is offenses happen. We're human. It happens. And not only in our own families, but in the church family. For us to think I go to church and nobody should, we're human. That's going to happen. And we should handle those types of things biblically. Most of the times when I get hurt or offended, the best thing to do is just say, well, Lord, bless them. Bless them. I'm just sensitive. That's how I work. I'm not saying that's how you should do it. That works for me. I say, I'm just really sensitive, and I need to toughen up. And I shouldn't let that bother me. That's nothing. But look what Paul says. Offenses, divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, that's what we're talking about. That there are defectors, there are those who cause division and offenses contrary to God's word. And so when people are doing things that go against God's word and they're among us, look what he says, hang out with them. enough said. But for those of you who might be listening, if you look up the scripture, and when I mean listening online, so you can't like see what's happening here, it says avoid them, avoid them, avoid the defectors. And so if there is an area in your life where these things are trying to get you to stop serving the Lord, when the enemy comes with these tactics, remember, depend on the Lord. Discern the schemes of the enemy. Paul says we're not ignorant to his devices. The only reason why we might be ignorant is if we're not in the Word regularly. But there's no reason to be ignorant and choose diligence over defeat, because ultimately, it's my choice. It's my choice if I'm going to let the enemy defeat me or not. Because Jesus said, greater is he, or John said, but it's the Lord, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. James said, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. My brothers and sisters, do not grow weary in the work, for you will reap if you faint not. And Father, we thank you for your word and for this time that we could spend together being enriched by it. We thank you that we can trust you through all of the challenges that may come in our lives. Anything that the adversary, who is like a roaring lion, he comes to try to devour people. We thank you that we could trust you, and we can walk in the truth, and we can use wisdom and discernment, and we can be diligent. There's such a good work that you've called us to, and we cannot afford to get distracted from it. We thank you for the calling on our lives. I pray for all my brothers and sisters that you would continue to strengthen their hands, strengthen their hearts, strengthen their minds, strengthen your people. In Jesus' name, amen.